This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Moses is talking with the people, and he declares to them, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." I am convinced that God does exist. I've come to this conviction by many different proofs, but mainly by my observation of nature. As I observe the world around me, as I observe the wide variety of life forms, as I see the intricate design in the life forms, I am convinced that you cannot have such explicit design, such complex design, without a designer. I am not so naive and foolish as to think that my watch just came into existence as the result of a lot of fortunate accidental circumstances. I cannot believe that someone threw some dirt into a washing machine 5 billion years ago and let it agitate long enough until finally this watch dropped out, which is able to tell me that it is Sunday the 8th and is able to tell me the time and the time in Greenwich and the time in London and whatever. I can't believe that that just happened. I believe that someone sat down and designed the circuitry and developed it and put it together, put a lot of thought and all into the creation of this watch. And then people put it together. Now, the watch is relatively simple in its design. Not that complex. Not nearly as complex as the wrist upon which the watch is being worn. This wrist is extremely complex. If you take all of the little nerve transmission points that are in this wrist, some 7 of them, if you take the capacity of the wrist to move up and down and the leaders that are passing through it that can create the grasping, as you consider the nerve ends, as you consider the blood, the vessels, the veins and the arteries and all that are here, the cells and all, that's complexity in design. And even as I cannot believe that a simple design such as a watch cannot exist without a designer, you can't tell me that the complexity of the design of the wrist can exist without a designer. The very design, the complexity of the designs in nature testifies to the existence of a designer. Causes, or the effects, testify to the existence of a cause. And I believe that that divine cause is God. You see, it is easier for me to believe in God than not to believe in God. I thought at once maybe that I was an atheist. I could only handle it for about a half hour. There were so many problems that developed. So many unanswerable questions. That I said, no, there must be a God. He must exist. You cannot explain life and life forms apart from God's existence. I have never seen anything of development come out of an explosion. Only random waste. You know, you don't create things by exploding them. So man cannot be the result of these mutations through the years. I have not seen a natural mutation that has a upward spiral. They're always deteriorated. The mutant is never as good as the original in the natural form. Now, man is able to genetically engineer genes and so forth, but that takes, again, it shows you that it takes thought. I mean, it takes brains. You just don't, play with those genes at a random area and expect to get something better. You design, you work it out, and it takes a lot of forethought. And thus man, with the complexity, a lot of design, a lot of thought. I believe that God is the thinker that thought it out. Believing that God exists, I also believe that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. I believe that God, existing as he does, would want man to know him, to know of his existence. And in order for us to know and have a uniform knowledge of God, it would be necessary that God would reveal himself to man. I believe the Bible is that revelation. I believe that God dwells outside of time. That God dwells in the eternal, where I dwell in this little capsule or time continuum. And with me, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. And it's now, but it was yesterday and it will be tomorrow. And there's the past, present, and future. But with God, there is no past, present, and future. It's the eternal now, dwelling outside of time. The end and the beginning are the same to God as far as time is concerned, because he dwells outside of this time continuum. And I believe that God can see the whole spectrum of time in just one view. I believe that time is more or less like a procession of that's moving along, passing one point. And I stand here and I watch time go by. And the longer I watch it, the quicker it goes. Till time now is flying by. But God, outside of time, looks down and sees the whole procession as it moves along. Now, as I stand at my fixed reference points and I'm watching time go by, it would be like standing on a corner watching a parade go by. And 10 minutes ago, a beautiful float went by. It was extravagant. In fact, so much so, I'd like to see that float again. Now, in order to see that float again, I must leave my fixed reference point here, and I must get in my car and race down the road and park at another place where the parade is going to come. And I say, wait, has that float come by yet? And they say, no, it ought to be here in about 5 minutes. Now, you see, I want to see what's history. I was here. The float went by. It's history now. That happened 10 minutes ago. That float's history. But I want to see it again. So what do I have to do? I have to race ahead to see what was behind. What's already history here, I have to race ahead in order to see it again. And then I watch it go by again. I say, all right, you know. Now, I get tired of waiting. I want to see the end of the parade. I want to see what's future. If I wait here, it's going to be a half hour before it arrives. But I'm impatient. I want to see it now. So I want to see ahead. I want to see into the future. What do? I go back. I have to go back into the other end of the parade. I have to go back there to see what's going to be. So if I want to see the future, I have to go backwards. If I want to see the history, I have to go ahead. Sort of weird, isn't it? Now, if I could get in the Goodyear blimp and get up above the whole parade and look down, then I could see the whole thing at once. I'm not bound by a time reference point standing on the corner now. I can see the whole thing, and there's that beautiful float down there, and there's the end of the parade over there. And I can see the whole thing at one glance as it's moving along. Now, God, outside of the time continuum, is out here looking at the whole history as it goes along. He says, oh, there's Adam sitting in the garden right over there. See him? Chuck sinning? Yeah, right over there. See it? And he can see the whole thing at once as it moves along. Though Adam happened 6,000 years ago and I'm here today, yet as God can view the whole thing, he views it as the now. Seeing the end from the beginning. You say preposterous. How can you prove that? Well, God can prove it very easily. All God has to do is tell you the end from the beginning. Tell you what's going to be before it happens. Tell you what's going to be coming in this parade. Sure, I can see the end, and so I'll tell you what. Towards the end, Israel's going to be reestablished as a nation. Towards the end, they're going to develop super weapons that can threaten mankind. Towards the end, they'll develop computers so that they can get rid of money as a means of exchange. Everyone will have a number. Towards the end, and God can tell you all of these things that will happen towards the end of the line. So that when these things begin to happen, you say, wow. The Bible is God's word, and God is outside of time, and God does know what's going to happen down here at the end. Look how he's called the shot. So I believe that God exists and that the Bible is God's revelation of himself. Thus, if God does exist, then a basic question comes into my mind. What does God require of me? Why did God create me? I believe that I am a special creation of God. I don't think that I'm here by accident. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my existence. What is it? What does God require of me? Believing that the Bible is God's revelation of himself, I would then turn to the Bible to find the answer to the question. And in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, we find exactly the answer to that question. What does God require of you? Moses, first of all, says that you fear the Lord your God. God's first requirement is that you respect him, that you have reverence for him, that you stand in awe of him. We are told in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's wise to fear God. Why? Well, after all, my life is in his hands. I depend upon my very life, upon him. When Daniel was brought into the king to interpret the writing on the wall, and he began to give Belshazzar a lecture. He said, you've praised the gods of silver and gold, but the God in whose hand your very breath is, you haven't glorified. Hey, wait a minute. You mean that my very breath is in God's hands? I depend upon him for my next breath? You bet your life. At any time, God could say, all right, Chuck, that's your last breath. And that would be my last breath. I depend upon him to sustain me. Now we are told also that they who fear the Lord hate evil. There is that fear of offending him. That fear of the judgment of God that is going to come upon the ungodly. And then there is that fear that I have now of doing something that would displease him. I love him. And I wouldn't want to do anything that would hurt him or displease him. And I have a fear that in my foolishness, that in my impetuousness, I might do those things that would be displeasing to him. The fear of the Lord manifests itself, of course, in the departing from evil. A man who does evil things cannot really have the fear of the Lord in his heart. If you really had a respect for God and the sovereignty of God and realized how our lives are dependent upon him, We would flee from evil things. We couldn't rip off our neighbors, our friends. I look at some of the things that men do. Men, even in the name of God, do to one another. And all I can say is they don't have the fear of God in their heart. Somehow they don't realize that one day they're going to have to give an account to God for those things. And they lack the fear of God. The second thing that God requires of me is that I walk in all of His ways. Now, the way of God is the right way, and thus I must walk in righteousness. His way is the way of peace. I must walk in peace. His way is the way of purity. I must walk in purity. His way is the way of kindness, and I must walk in kindness. His way is truth. I must walk in the truth. I'm to walk in all His ways. His way is love. I must walk in love. The next requirement is that I love Him. You know, it's interesting to me that there are people who actually hate God. I have met people that really hate God. They hate God vehemently. They hate God with a passion. They cannot talk about God without getting all upset and emotional. Their hatred for God is so deep. Years ago, when I was in Tucson, a lady called me to visit her husband, who was dying of cancer. The doctor gave him only a few days to live. I went over to the house, and I knew that he had been the coach, the football coach of one of the high school teams in Tucson. I knew several of the fellows who played on his team. I was teaching them in a Bible study. And so I went in and I started talking to him about his football team, about coaching, about football, about my own involvement in football in my high school and college days. And we had a great animated discussion. We were talking about the World Series, which was then in progress. And we were getting along great. And then he said, you know, he winced in pain and he talked about his cancerous condition and all. And I said, well, you know, it's important that we're ready to meet the Lord. And the minute I said, Lord, this guy flew into a rage. Though he could talk to me very rationally on football, baseball, other subjects, when the subject of the Lord was brought up, this guy became totally irrational. He began to curse me. He began to say the most horrible things. He ordered me out of his house. He said, don't you ever step in this house again. And he was just violent. So angry was he just at the mention of the Lord. Why is it that people would hate the Lord so deeply, so emotionally? I think it's because a lot of times we blame God for a lot of the tragedies that happen in our lives. We seem to hold God responsible for anything that happens that's bad. Any accident or anything else, well, it's God, you know. And we blame God for every wrong thing that happens. Well, even in the insurance policies. If you get a tornado that wipes out, you know, a community, you get a flood, you get a earthquake, you get a lightning that, you know, wipes out your house or something, act of God. You know, it's God's fault. He does all these horrible things, you know. And we blame God on every tragedy that happens. Not understanding God or the ways of God. God gets blame for a lot of these things. And thus a person develops a resentment of God. They begin to blame God and they begin to hate God because of the things that have transpired in their lives. Things that they can't understand. Things that are uncomfortable. And I get upset and I blame God and I get angry with God and I begin to hate God. I'm commanded to love God. But that I find difficult to do if I really don't know the truth about God. You see, you don't learn the truth about God in the marketplace or in the classroom. You learn the truth about God in the book that God wrote as he reveals himself. And that is why Jesus said, learn of me, because he knows that the more you know him, the more you're going to love him, because you're going to realize how much he loves you, and love responds to love. As John said, we love him because he first loved us. And so the Bible reveals God's love to me. And as I begin to understand God's love for me, my heart begins to respond to God in love. And so I'm commanded to love the Lord. And then I'm commanded to serve the Lord with all of my heart and with all of my soul. God's desire is all or nothing at all. Now, back when I was young, there used to be a song, quite a popular song, that most of you, you know, you weren't even around when it was popular. And it went, all or nothing at all. You know, I would rather have nothing at all. And it goes on, you know, I mean, you want the complete love of the person. You don't want just, you know, them loving every Tom, Dick, and Harry around the neighborhood. You want them loving you. And that's the kind of a commitment, of course, that we want in marriage. We want an all or nothing at all commitment in marriage. If you don't love me completely, if you don't love me exclusively, you know, if you're in love with every guy that walks by, I don't want you. I don't want that kind of a commitment. I want a total commitment, and God wants a total commitment from you. God's complaint against Israel was they're stretching out their hands to every god. Sure, you stretch out your hands to me too, but, you know, you do to every other god also. I don't want that. You're to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants a total commitment from our lives. And then God wants that I should keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, verse 13. That's what God requires. Keep my commandments and my statutes. Notice that they are for our good, which I command you today for your good. Now, here's where we often have a mental conflict, because we look at the commandments of God as sometimes keeping me from having a good time. They keep me from having fun. And I look at them as restrictions, and I don't like restrictions. I resent and rebel against restrictions. Don't put up a sign, don't walk on the lawn, because that only creates something in me that causes me to desire to walk on that lawn just to show that I can. I don't like restrictions, and yet these restrictions are designed for our good, though I look at them as restraining me from something enjoyable, something that I would like to do. For instance, let us say that you have a great passion to just drive your car 125 miles an hour every time you get on the freeway. You love the sound of the swish, swish, swish as the cars go by. You love the challenge of, you know, weaving in and out, you know, and just, whoo, what a thrill. And that stupid speed limit maximum 55, just, ooh, you hate it every time you see it. You resent it. It's keeping me from having fun. And you don't look at it as something good. It's something that's restraining and restrictive to you, and it's keeping you from that thrill and that joy of driving 125 miles an hour. And your heart yearns to do it. Every time you get a chance, man, you throttle that thing, and you're off to the races, you know. And you just, you know, pass those signs. You know, you're into it. Getting your thrills, your kicks. And you may look at that as a restrictive law, holding you back from fun. but it's really designed for your own good. And one day, lying in the hospital, mangled, having crashed into a concrete abutment, and the doctor's saying, sorry, you'll never be able to walk again, and you feel all the misery and the pain, then you begin to understand that that law was created for your good, for your benefit. And your violating of it, though it may have brought you an immediate sense of excitement and thrill, yet in the end it brought you horrible suffering and pain. The ultimate consequences were really miserable. So the laws of God. We look at them and sometimes we think, well, that's too restrictive. That's restraining. I don't like that. I'm chomping against it. And I think, I'll violate it. And I go ahead and violate it. And the consequence is that I begin to experience the pain, the heartache, the suffering, the misery. And oftentimes, I pay in a lifelong payment the consequences of my violating the law of God, because God's law was for my good. It's for my benefit. God just didn't capriciously say, well, let's see how we can cut out their fun. Let's restrict this and this and this and this and this. Now, it is interesting to me that not only do we develop laws for our good, but it is necessary that we also pay men to enforce those laws. And we have to hire men to hide behind cars and to have little radar guns and so forth in order to keep you obeying the laws. And they drive around and observe. And we have to pay them to protect your life. And when they pull you over, you feel resentment. And you begin to sizzle. You know, I hate that red light in my rearview mirror. And you resent the fact that you've been pulled over, you've been caught violating the law. And you're upset. Really, when he comes up and asks for your license, you should say, thank you, sir. You probably saved my life. But you see, we're so rebellious against laws that we even have to pay people to enforce the laws that are for our good and for our benefit. If we didn't have those fellows enforcing the law, you'd have a hard time getting home from church today. Every intersection would be a virtual death trap because no one's going to stop at that stop sign. We're all not going to obey the laws. We're just going to do what we want. And I hate to stop. I hate to slow down. So forget that stop sign. I'm just going through. Forget the red light. You know, I don't want to stop. You know, I'm going to go through. Hey, if it were that way, imagine what it would be trying to drive home today. Laws are for our good. God's laws are for our good. And God requires that I obey his laws, that I keep his commandments and his statutes. But wait a minute. You don't need to go any further. I've already failed. I have not kept God's requirements. I have broken his laws. I've walked in my own way. My service for God has often been half-hearted. I have failed to keep the requirements of God. And oftentimes, even when I desire to keep the requirement of God, it's in my heart to do so. I still fail. Now, when I look at the law of God, I can't find any fault with the law of God. The law of God says I'm not to murder. I can't find any fault with that. I believe that, you know, I shouldn't murder another man. Says, I'm not to steal. I can't find any fault with that. Surely I should not take that which belongs to someone else. And I sure hate it when someone rips off something from me. And as I go down the law, thou shalt not commit adultery and not covet and so forth. I say, yeah, that's right. You shouldn't. I agree with all of that. I have no problem with the law of God as far as when I read it, statute by statute, I say, right. But yet there's still something within me that wants to cross over that line that says no trespassing. And oftentimes there's just an inability. The desire to do good is there, but also there's a desire to fudge, to cheat. And sometimes that desire to cheat is stronger than the desire to do the right thing. Sort of almost a perversity, in that when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. So that the good that I would, I often don't do. I say, yes, I ought to do that. Yes, I really should do that. But I don't. I know I should. But I don't. I ought to stop and give them a hand there on the side of the road. Oh, poor people, I ought to stop. Yeah, I should. But I don't. Because after all, I've got an appointment. Boy, I wish I had more time. I could have stopped, you know. I can always excuse what I don't do. There are other things that I say, boy, I would never do that. No way, man. Never do that. And I find myself doing it. That which I would not allow, I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. I have not been able to keep God's requirements. I have failed. I haven't walked in love in every situation. Sometimes I get very angry and upset. I haven't walked in peace. I'm ready to fight. I haven't walked in righteousness. And I find that I have failed to meet God's requirement. Does that mean that there's no hope for me? Does that mean that it's all through between God and myself? There's no chance for me? Because I desire to keep the law of God. I want to walk in His ways, but I just can't seem to do it. Does that rule me out? I turn now the pages of my Bible until I come to the New Testament. And I read where men came to Jesus one day and they said to Him, what must I do, or what must we do to do the works of the Father? Oh, that's the question. Yes, I listen intently. What's His answer? What does God require of me? What must we do to do the works of the Father? And I hear Him answering, this is the work of the Father. And my ears pick up. That you believe on Him who He has sent. Hey, run that by me once more. You mean all I have to do is believe on Jesus Christ? I can handle that. That's within my grasp. I can do that. Though I may not be able to keep all the commandments, though I may not be able to walk in all of His ways, though I may not be able to serve Him with all my heart and with all my soul, hey, I can believe. I do believe in Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that I don't have to worry about the other requirements? No. That means that by my believing in Jesus Christ, God now through Him and by His Holy Spirit gives to me the power and the capacity to walk in His ways. He gives me that love. He gives me that strength for total commitment. He gives me the ability to keep the commandments. It isn't that God has given up on the ideal requirements. It is that God recognizes the weakness of my flesh, even though my spirit is willing. And God has provided for me in what I could not do because of the weakness of my flesh. God now has wrought for me through Jesus Christ and through the power of Jesus Christ within my life as I open my heart and life to Him, as I believe in Him, and He imparts to me that dynamic of His Spirit. I now am empowered by God to be all that God wants me to be and to do all that God wants me to be, do so that it is no longer I, but Christ that is in me. And through that power of His presence and indwelling in my life, I am now walking in love. I'm now walking in peace. I'm now walking in righteousness. I'm walking in truth because He walks with me and He is with me and He strengthens me and He helps me. And that which I cannot and could not do in myself, He has done by His power within me. And I now live the life that God wants me to live through the empowering of His Spirit which He has given to me. What does God require of me? He requires that I fear Him, that I walk in His ways, that I love Him, that I serve Him with all my heart and soul, and that I keep His commandments. I tried, I could not. What does God now require? That I believe in Jesus Christ, the one He has sent. That through that faith, I might have the power to do the rest. And so I am now able to be what God would have me to be. I'm now able to do what God would have me to do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for that help that we have through Jesus Christ, whereby, Lord, we have become Your servants, whereby we keep Your commandments, whereby we walk in Your ways. Lord, we pray for those today struggling in the slough of despair, as they have come to that place of hopelessness, as they have tried so hard to do Your will, they've tried so hard to keep Your commandments, and yet they have found that internal weakness that has held them back. Now this day, Lord, through the infusion of Your Spirit into our life, through that dynamic, O God, may we become the men, the women that You would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It may be that you've given up, that you've despaired, that you've more or less just figured you're going to have to learn to live with it. What you cannot cure, you must learn to endure. Not so. You can receive that power, that dynamic of God's Spirit. But in fulfilling God's requirements now, you have to start with believing in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck. You'll never make it. It can always be just a dream, an ideal, a hope, a desire, but it will never be fulfilled until you believe in Jesus Christ and through Him receive the empowering of the Spirit. So even if you have given up on the ideal and you've sort of consented in your mind, well, I'm just going to have to live on this level because I just can't, you know, this is just me and I have to, you know, just accept the fact that I am me and I can't do anything about it, you know. No, don't settle for that lower level. Let God work in your heart. Submit your way unto Him. believe in Jesus Christ, receive the power of God's Spirit, and be all that God wants you to be. That full, complete person, walking in love and in joy and in peace, keeping the Word of God, serving Him completely. If you need help, if your heart has grasped the ideal and your spirit longs for it, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Surrender to Jesus Christ. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and find God's help and God's strength through Jesus.